If you got your Bibles, which we know all of you do, Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to ask a stupid question while you're on your way there. And it's stupid because the men are going to answer one way and the women are going to answer another. Is it hot in here right now? Like, all right. You guys all answered pretty much the same. It's weird. It's just me. We had one of those horrible things happen this week that you always hate to hear about. We have a dear brother, pastor, mentor, teacher, counselor. It's a guy that's been a lot to the three of us here. And it came out this week, his elders put out a statement at the church that they're at that there were accusations that came against him that he was sexually immoral to his wife. And the elders finally approached him and asked him about it, and he said, yeah. And he said, that's not the only one. And if you would have asked me to make a list of Christians that were the least likely to do something like that, that dude would be at the top of the list. And I mean the top. And so there were two things I've been thinking about this week, and it's been emotionally difficult, it's been sobering, it's been humbling, as you can imagine, which is the God part of it. It's meant to humble the rest of us when we see that go down. Is that for he who thinks he stands, take heed. Romans chapter 15, lest he fall. We're never in a place where we've got it so together in Christ that we can do without him. None of us. And so there needs to be a humility and an absolute necessity and dependence for only Christ in our lives to keep us from falling, to keep us from tripping. And that's really for us as pastors. It's for you guys too. But the second thing, and this is really why I wanted to bring it up to you this week, is that here at the door, we have one king. And it ain't me, and it ain't Brent, and it ain't Terry. King Jesus is the only one worth following here. If something were to happen to the three of us tomorrow, I would pray that you would go on to follow the Messiah and not the man. We need Jesus. Personalities come and go. We see it happen all the time. We're just the mailmen. That's the shirt. That was a dumb joke. People keep asking me, like, where do I get one of those? You know, got to be a mailman. Jesus alone is our king. He alone is our leader. Right? And so it was a sobering reminder. What we've been going through here is nuts and bolts when I'm up. And basically, if you're newer, if you're visiting, what nuts and bolts is, as the other two guys have been working their way through the Gospel of John, I branched off just to do, I don't know, maybe 4 or 6 weeks on this. And basically all it does is it's something that recalibrates us as a church. You know, when God brought us together 7 years ago, there was this DNA that was being built in everybody who attended here. And we all knew the direction we were going. We all knew what this church was planted in Three Rivers to do and what it wasn't planted to do. And there's this there was this ridiculous strength and unity when we started, where we were all moving the same way, and we saw God do a lot of amazing things. It's typical, it's not just in the church, it's human nature that as a group of people who once came together over one thing are together for a long time, we tend to move like this. Things that don't matter that much start to matter too much. We start to forget the essentials of why we're here. And that's really what Nuts and Bolts is supposed to do. So I did the first one about a month ago, and it really dealt with why the church exists. Why the church exists, and I just want to throw this out there real quick for you who weren't here. The primary reason why the church exists is to be on mission with God in the growing and expansion of His kingdom. Why does God save us? It's not so that we can get a good retirement, right? It's not so that we can get as much things as we can. It's not even so that we can sit around in a church and heap up knowledge. We're here because there are people out there, just like we were, that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why the church exists. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, God has made us, His church, the means in which He calls out, elects, and saved those who are yet to be saved. And so He allows us to come in and partner with Him in the work, the eternal work that He's doing. In other words, we have been called out of the world to call out of the world. We're disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is what the church is, all to the glory of God and the building of the fullness of His kingdom. And so what we talked about basically is missions when we scatter. We looked at Colossians chapter 4. We looked at tips that Paul, one of the greatest evangelists that's ever lived, gives the church. And we just kind of said, how can we be better at this? And it wasn't meant to guilt anybody. It was meant to encourage you. It was meant to excite you. This is why you live. This is your purpose. Today what I want to do is I want to look at what a missional church looks like, not when it scatters, but when it gathers. Okay? And hopefully this will help clear up a little bit of why we look the way we look and do the things we do. All right? So let's read Mark chapter 2. We'll just a few verses, starting in verse 15. And as He, Jesus, reclined at the table in His house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Him and His disciples. That right there is a neat line. When Jesus was reclining in His house, many sinners and tax collectors reclined with Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 16, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. We have an opening statement. If you go on the Doors website, it says this. I tweaked a couple things, by the way. Just in case when you hear this, you're like, what? The Doors is a non-denominational, Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming community. All are welcome at the Door. We are especially partial to pagans and heathen and sinners. We stole that. At the Door, it's okay not to be okay. And yet, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the indwelling of His Holy Spirit and the transforming power of His Word, we have been set free to walk in more than we ever have. Jesus had His crosshairs of grace securely set on a certain group of people, and it's not the group of people that the world would think it should be set on. We believe that the church, being a people group made up of believers, should have their crosshairs set on a certain group of people too. I want to give you three things today. I don't want to overwhelm you. That make, I believe, a missional church and what are going to help us be as effective as we possibly can. As much of a conduit for the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus to those who desperately need it when they come in here. Because we get people every week that come in here that do not even claim to be believers. It's a gift. I mean, that's not typical, you know what I mean? It's ridiculous for the church to sit inside its four walls and isolate itself from the world and hope that a sinner stops in once in a while. It usually doesn't work that way. At the Door, we get some of that. It's weird. Three things a missional church models when it gathers, okay? One, a missional church models hospitality. In other words, it welcomes well. It welcomes well. Do you know what that means? That means all of us are Walt and Susans. If you don't know who that is, Walt and Susan, if you're looking for Walt and Susan on a Sunday, you will not find them in here. And you will usually not find them in the coffee room. You'll find them outside the front door. You will find them at the front door with big smiles on their faces, shaking hands and welcoming and knowing people. Some of you will say, it's just not my thing. I'm just not a social person. Can't we have a ministry for that? Can't we have people that are designated for that? I love what Rosaria Butterfield said. She said, having a lot of church programs to deal with the unsavory people doesn't get you off the hook from practicing hospitality. We should be the most hospitable of people known to man. Right? When me and Carrie were brand new believers and we had just moved up here, we were in that immature stage of we love Jesus but hate his people, right? So we kind of followed Jesus, but we were not going to have anything to do with church and anything to do with the gathering and the assembly of the saints. And so it took us months, and then we met Sharon Dillard, which some of you met last week. Her husband remarried me and my wife a week ago. And she was showing us real estate, and she invited us to church. Her husband's a pastor at Grace Community Church. And months went by, and we had no intention on going. And one week, Carrie's like, let's go. I got the day off. And so we went to this church, and we walked in, and I kid you not, within the first 10 minutes of being in that congregation, and it wasn't that big. There was maybe only 50 people or something in the congregation. But within the first 10 minutes, we had met every single one of them. And it was because I could see them across the room seeing us and beaming and getting up. It was actually kind of freaky. Like, all right, why are these people? And they were coming over to us, and we met all of them. And after that church service, not only that, the pastor, Dan, came up to me and Carrie and said, a bunch of us are going back to my house for lunch, and you and Carrie need to come. And we said, okay. And we went back to their house that day, and we ate food, and we played games, and those people treated us like we were insiders. Even though we thought we were outsiders. You know what I'm saying? Like we didn't look like Christians, sound like Christians, act like Christians, but they weren't paying attention to that. They were looking through that veneer, that exterior, to people that needed something. And they loved us. Without saying a word, they said, you belong here as much as we belong here. And that started to change. It started to repair, I should say, some of the garbage that I've had towards the church. I saw gospel community taking place. Romans 15:7 says, welcome one another how? As Christ has welcomed you. See, what we have is not ours to hold, not ours to keep. When you know what you have, you will want others to have it too. Right? A missional church will welcome well. We affirm their sickness by inviting them into the doctor's office of the church. This is interesting right here. In Mark 2, it's not some house. Jesus is in his house. And he brings the people, probably the last people that should be invited in to recline with him in his house. You know what the church is? It's his house. It's his house. A missional church will welcome well. Number two, a missional church will model love. Now, this one's a little tougher. A missional church will model love. It will love well. Not just each other, not just the easy to love. We see that going on in here. We're all tempted to that. We all tend to be a little more okay with gravitating towards the easy to love. But the unlovable. We were in John 13 not that long ago, or maybe it was a long time ago now. Jesus says a new commandment to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. There's a way for the world to look at the child of God and know that he's a child of God. It says here, Jesus says here, it's not just believers who have this kind of discernment. He's saying all men, when you practice this and put it in action, will look at it and they will know the difference between common love and radical love. And when they see that radical love, they will know that we belong to Christ and that he belongs to us. It's through love. There is no personal preference in this command. There is no respecting of persons. There is no question of compatibility or commonality before that love is administered, which is what we tend to do. I don't have anything in common with that person. I'm going to hang out with them. There's no condition, and here's why. I love what Michael Horton says. The church is not a group of friends that you picked. It is a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. You know what that means? That means that we're blood. We call that family, right? And you know what makes a family strong is blood. We are blood. We are more blood than I am to my biological parents because of the blood of Christ. We are all birthed, rebirthed by the blood of the living God into an eternal family that will not cease to exist. It will go on. We will go on together. We are blood. Unfortunately, oftentimes when the world hears Christian, they do not think love. Right? That's not the word that pops into their head and goes along with the word Christian. But perhaps rather they think stingy or puckered up. I added that. I thought that was a fun one. Maybe when people hear Christian, they think bad tippers. I'm going to just say this right. If any of you in here are bad tippers, cut it out, man. I'm serious. They think patriotic. People who vote Republican. Judgmental. People that are waiting for you to drink a beer or drop a four-letter word so they could judge you. They think rules when they think Christian. Rule keepers and rule makers. They think self-righteous. They think self-elevated. They think self-superior. And this is the description that I had of Christians for a long time. And that was from growing up in the church. There was a time when I was in my junk as a teenager and I had been living away from home for a few months. And I was just sick. I needed to come home. I needed to get healthy. I needed to sleep. I needed to shower. And my mom this whole time and dad, they're devout Christians. If any of you know my parents, man, they love the Lord and they're like the church is their family. And so during this whole time, they're at the church and they're pleading for prayer for me. They're pleading that they won't get a phone call in the middle of the night. You know what I mean? From the ER, which they got quite a few times. Luckily, none of them were from the morgue, but that's the one they were waiting for. And, they were beside themselves because they didn't know what to do with me. This Christian set of parents had no idea what to do with this mess that was so out of control. And you know what? Neither did the church. And I had come back home after a couple months, and that first Sunday back, I said, I'm going to church with you, Mom. And my mom was beaming. She was so beside herself. She had so much joy. She was so proud that she was going to get to walk into that church building with this kid they've been praying for. And we didn't get any farther than about 10 feet inside that church building when an elder walked up to my mom and leaned in and said, "You're going to make him take that hat off, aren't you?" And my mom cried. And I hated them even more. They didn't love her well, and they didn't love me well. They cared about things that Jesus doesn't care about, and they missed it. These Pharisees, these scribes did the same thing. They walk into this house, and they're seeing something they don't understand. They're seeing love that makes you sit up and take notice. They're seeing something that doesn't make sense. They're seeing a real kind of love. And you know what? They misinterpreted what they saw. They called good bad. They called the glorious radical love of Christ to sinners evil. They didn't know how to see it. I came across an article this week, oddly enough. I always come across articles that make sense when I'm preaching on some. Weird. The article is entitled, "Would Jesus Attend Your Church?" And it had me right there. Like, talk about curiosity. Would Jesus attend your church? And at first I'm excited, right? Like initially I'm thinking like, yeah, you know, he would. And then the more I'm like thinking about it, and I'm starting to get through this article, I'm going like, I start getting scared. I'm like, I don't know, you know, are we doing this right? And I read through this article, and I quickly realized that the premise of this article had everything to do with the church's willingness and ability to love sinners. A passage like this in Mark 2, where we see the heart of Christ and where he spent his time and who he spent his time with. And you know what? It made me proud. You guys know, just like me, we've got issues here. We do not have it all together. There's so much we don't do well. But one thing that goes down in this place overwhelmingly is love that you guys have one for another. Love that you guys have for the unlovable that walk through those doors every single week. You guys pay attention to them. You guys let them know that they belong here. And I sat at the end of that article, humbled, not prideful, and thought, yeah, Jesus might walk into this church. Someone once said, only people who need Jesus can love other people who need Jesus. I like that. Only people who need Jesus can love other people that need Jesus. And I know that he's my only hope. And I know that most of you know that he's your only hope too. That the best thing about us is Jesus. And since we're talking missionally, I will add in a missional sense. Do you know what sharing of the gospel is? Do you know what evangelism is? And I forget who said this, but I love it. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. That's evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. It's one sinner telling another sinner where the righteousness is at. It's one spiritually bankrupt human being that has been invited to a seat at the table of God's grace, and who has eaten and who has been filled, and says, I need to go invite more people to this table. That's evangelism. And you know what else it is? It's love to the glory of God. If we love people, we want them to have what we have. We want them to experience what we've experienced. We want them to know what we know, because it's the world's only hope. And there's nothing better that we can give them than the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Continue to love well. The unlovable. The sinner. The third and last thing that I believe a missional church does, and this one's going to be even harder. See, I've stepped you up gradually. Model humility. Now, that's big if I leave it there. So I'm going to define what I mean by humility for you. Confess well. Confess well. Let me read the second part of our opening statement on our website. We do not pretend to be something that we're not, but rather we have found extreme progress and freedom and rest in humility and honesty and openness. We are raw, we are real, and we are His. The Door is not an exciting church. If you want an exciting church, this is not the place you're going to want to go. We don't have circus acts going. We don't have a bunch of loud music or lights going. Every week we're not trying to like top what we did the week before. You know what I mean? There are churches doing that. Like that's just not us. This is an exciting church. We're not busy church. If you look at our website, we don't have a million programs that we do. Right? We're not going 100 different directions at once and calling that exciting church, you know, busy church. It's just, we just don't do it. We're not even cutting edge church. I mean, look around. You know what I mean? Like, we don't have the latest and greatest in, you know, creativity and innovation in the church, in the modern day church. We just don't. We're pretty plain. We're pretty base. The Door is simply real church for real people. That's just it. That's all we're going for. We're real church for real people. And what makes us that is the culture that we have collectively produced of honesty, openness, and humility. And you know what? God has used that and continues to use this characteristic to do amazing things in the lives of people and bring glory to Himself. You know, when we do sharing time, open mic time, there's a reason we do that. It's on purpose. It's so that we can practice this. It's one of the ways that we can practice this. Confessing well. I'm going to give you an example of what this does. Some of you have already heard. Some of you haven't. We saw this front and center again 2 weeks ago. Pat Crest was going on. Everything was just gridlocked. Like horrible. Like everybody was angry that day at church, like for different reasons. Everyone's just cranky from sitting in lines for however long and whatnot. And I'm cranky because it just so happens that Terry's gone that day and Brent's gone that day. So I'm the dude that day. And I walk in at like 10:30 and there's like 15 people sitting in here. And the worship guy even walks up and he's like, should I even start? And I'm like, I don't know, you know, like I'm just like tripping out. And, what was neat is I come walking down the hall and I look in and Jeff calls me over, waves me over. And he's sitting with this couple right here in the center pew. Never seen them before. And they were an older couple, maybe older. I didn't say old, so don't even, my dad does that to me every time. And so we went up, shook hands, and you know, where are you from? Eugene, what are you doing here? Well, tomorrow we're celebrating our, was it the 35th? We're celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary. And so we're here to do that. I was like, cool. And I cracked like a stupid joke. I think I said something like, nobody's married 35 years anymore. You're like, congratulations. And we kind of laughed and played around a little bit and whatnot. And then church started and I came up and did my thing and they were there. Well, I did announcements that day because they were gone. And I was announcing how me and Carrie were going to renew our vows. And my intention was to let people know we're doing that. Let them know that it's here. Let them know that it's at 6:00. That's it. Get in, get out. Boom. But I felt compelled for some reason that day to unpack why me and my wife were renewing our vows. And I think it ended up running probably 7 or 10 minutes of doing what a pastor is not supposed to do. Which is confess openly that he's had a marriage that's been difficult. That we can't even count the amount of times over the last 25 years that me and my wife each We're about to walk out the door and get on a plane because we were done. And how God has taken that impossible marriage and made it possible through the transforming power of Christ. How Jesus is the only reason we're not only still together, but we're growing together in love. It's getting better. I unpacked all that. The service is over. I did what I usually do. I come up. I invite people to the front. If you need prayer, come. If you have questions, come. Well, here comes this couple. And I just thought they were going to say, well, that was really nice visiting you. Love your congregation. By the time she reaches this spot and he's here, she's weeping. She can't even speak. And she's got her head down and she's crying and crying. And I'm knowing at that point, well, this is big, you know. And so I just put my hand on her arm and I said, it's okay, take your time. And I'm looking at his face and he looks like something just died. And she catches her breath and she says to me, I need to tell you the rest of the story about our marriage. And I said, okay. And she says, it is true. Tomorrow is our 35th wedding anniversary. But we're not here because me and my husband decided to come here. We're here because our kid made us come. She said, the last 5 years of our marriage has been hell. And then she cried some more. And at this point, he's crying. And when she gathers herself, she says to me, in fact, what he doesn't know, and he's standing here, is that I have divorce papers in my purse right now that I was going to hand to him tomorrow. And at this point, I got chills from top to bottom, man. I'm like, this is not going down right now, right? And then what she says next is it. This is the money. She says, but God spoke to me today. I know that Jesus can fix our marriage. And she says, when I walk out of this building today, I'm dropping those divorce papers in your trash can. She said, the other thing you need to know. Yeah, no, that's worth a clap for God. She said, the other thing that you need to know is that we weren't even supposed to be here today. She said, we were going to the bike race across the street. We went the wrong way around the loop. We ended up in your driveway. And by the time me and my husband parked, we looked at each other and said, I guess we're going to church today. It seems made up. It seems unbelievable. But I guarantee you, we have seen this over and over and over again over the years. And you know what it's a result of? Open confession. We have nothing to hide here, people, because we are not here because we're good. We're here because we know we're not good. But he is. So why do we sit around trying to act like we've got it together? Why do we pretend like we're something we're not? Why don't we rejoice in the fact that that sin that is in us that we see and that we deal with over and over again has been dealt with at the cross? When we come and we're honest with each other, I need prayer for this. I need prayer for this. There is renewal and redemption that follows that. They tell you in seminary that pastors need to build a fortress around the pulpit. You never let them get in to know who you actually are. You don't talk about stuff like that. Well, you know what? Because I got up here and said I'm a human being who's a sinner and has had a less than perfect marriage, that marriage is saved. That's the way God works. Listen to, I love this verse. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals or hides their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. Why the heck would we not want that? James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. This ain't talking about physically. This is talking about spiritually. Because that's what sin does to us. It infects the spiritual pool. And we need that spiritual pool to be cleaned by God. So that we can have a right relationship with Him. So that we can walk in the fullness of everything that He has for us. Of course, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what is it? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us, cleanse that pool from all unrighteousness. Man, these are good things, not bad things. These are good things. A missional church will model humility. It will let those people who are walking in, who already presuppose that we are a self-righteous people that have it together, and when they hear from our mouths that we're not, and that Jesus is our only hope, they stop and they look around. They may even tip their head. And they may even come back. And they may go, what is this thing? And we've had that over the past. We've seen that. We've had, I don't know how many people come up after services because of what went down in open mic time and go, I've never experienced anything like this before. We've had people say, I haven't walked into a church in years and I thought I never ever would again. But that was different. It's sad that it's different. It should be common. We want to make sure that this stays here. This platform for humility. And you know what? I've never, ever been embarrassed once, for being honest with you guys. I have been a bad dad over the years, and I've admitted it to you. I've been a bad husband over the years. I've been a bad disciple. And I let you guys know, and not one of you has ever taken it and walked on it. You guys have always brought encouragement and love and prayer. It's the opposite. There was no shame in it. It's just healing. It's healthy. It's godly. It's been really good. Mark 2:17, you know, we got the famous line. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. My name's David, and I'm a sinner. You know what I mean? My name's David, and I'm sick, and I need a doctor. And some of you have been sick all your lives, and you've been looking in ways to get healthy that haven't gotten you nothing back. You know why? Because there's nothing like Jesus that's able to do that. I don't care if it's your drugs. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't even care if it's good things. All they will do is take from you. They are empty. They are incapable of giving you what you need. You're sick, and Christ alone holds the cure. And so I would ask you right now to let humility save your life. And fall before the cross of Christ. And throw all your filthiest, darkest, ugliest stuff at the foot of it. While He gives back to you His full righteousness and forgiveness. That's the gospel. Plus nothing. That's it. God, thank You for saving me. Thank You for having the ultimate cure. Thank You that it does not discriminate, that it is not for some, but it is for all, especially the worst. It is incomprehensible to look at the depths of Your love and find the bottom. It cannot be done. I do not understand why You are mindful of me at all, but I receive it. I believe it. I need it. And I pray that anyone else in here right now who needs it would do the same. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would choke them and drag them to the foot of Your cross. Thank You for this place. God, may this always be a place that loves sinners. I pray that we would model hospitality well and love well and humility well. Amen.